What is the Lord's Day? Is it really the Christian Sabbath? Or is it something different? As Christians, are we bound to the Sabbath as the Israelites were? What does the Bible have to say about worship on the first day of the week? Whereas the Sabbath was on the seventh day. Article 8 of the Baptist Faith and Message says this. It says, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Would you open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 14 as we take a look at the Lord's Day? We'll start with something that Paul said that's very important. In Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 9, the apostle says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Well, let's look at a couple of things. We'll come back to a couple of those verses in a moment. But let's look at a couple of things about the Lord's Day. First, I'd like us to look at the principle of Christian liberty. Because Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and most of the first Christians were Jews, that's important because that meant the early church was influenced by the Old Testament. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and most of the first Christians were Jews. Well, obviously, all of their Old Testament teachings, all their Old Testament worship, their customs, they brought that all into the church with them. They were influenced by that, all of its customs, its religious observances. Also, wherever Paul went to preach, he went to the Jewish synagogue. He preached Jesus as the Messiah. And so nearly all of the early churches had those who came with Jewish religious baggage. Some observances were acceptable, and others tended to teach a works-based salvation, that we're earning our place with God, or earning our salvation. So in response to the tendency to drift into legalism, Paul preached freedom in Christ. Paul said, we're free in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone tell you what you must do on those days, or that you must participate in these things or not participate in these things. You're free in Christ. You're free. You don't have to participate in these things. Don't let anyone tell you. If you want to participate in certain things, then okay. Back there in Romans, that long passage that we just read in Romans 14, if you go back to verses 5 and 6, Paul zeroes in on Christian liberty. In verses 5 and 6, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. What Paul's doing here is he qualifies the practice of Christian liberty. And when we do, what he's saying is it should demonstrate two things. We're going to live free in Christ. And we're going to practice our Christian liberty. And we're not going to live according to all of these Old Testament rules and regulations and observances. Then there's two things that we need to pay attention to. And that's what he's telling in these two verses, verses 5 and 6. What he's saying is, first of all, while we have freedom, we're answerable to God for our actions. We're free, but it's not absolute license to do whatever we want. That's what Paul tells us over in Galatians 5:13. He says, you've been called to liberty, but don't use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh. But use it as an opportunity to love and to serve. So while we have freedom, while we're not bound to all these rules and regulations, we are answerable to God for every one of our actions. Being free in Christ doesn't mean that we're just free to do whatever we want. We're free to serve Him. And then number two, what Paul is saying here is, while we have freedom, we're responsible to build up the weaker believers that are among us. We're free to do certain things, but if the things that we do are a hindrance or a stumbling block to a fellow believer, then we need to limit our freedom because of our love for our brothers and sisters. And so we're free, but we need to realize that we have responsibility as well. And our responsibility is to other believers. And so Paul places those things in there as the context in the way that we live our freedom in Christ. That is freedom. And freedom always has form. In these United States, we say we're free. But our freedom is limited by our documents and our laws, our Constitution. And our Constitution puts limits on how we exercise our freedom. And in Christ, we're free. We're not bound by all the old laws, but there are limitations to our freedom. And they have to do with ministry. They have to do with how we love and serve our Christian brother and sister. Some Jewish believers felt compelled to observe the Sabbath and other Jewish special days. And some of the Gentile believers wanted to get away from special days. Why? Because some of their special days involved immorality. And they didn't want to have anything to do with that anymore. But some of the Jewish people, these were customs and special things that they had experienced all their life and had practiced, their families, their friends and their community. They wanted to take part in those. You had a clash of ideas. You need to do these things. These are good and right things, and everyone needs to observe these. And if you're a believer now, you need to first observe these things and then observe your freedom. And then the Gentiles, the other side, is saying, no way. We want to get away from all this special stuff because these special things were problems in our former religion. Our pagan religion had a lot of immorality in it, a lot of sacrificing to demons and different festivals to evil things. We don't want to have anything to do. And so you had them going in extreme opposites. Many of the pagans didn't want to have anything to do with special days. And many of the Jews wanted to have everything to do with special days. And what Jesus came to free us from all of that. And that's what Paul is saying. If you want to take part in some of these things, and they're not sinful things, they don't represent immorality, okay, fine. You go ahead and do that. But don't judge your brother who is not going to take part in that. You're doing that not because you're obliged to do it. You're doing it in your freedom in Christ. You're choosing to do that. But your brother is choosing not to. So don't judge him. But also, be concerned about him when you do participate in these things. Because your freedom, as much as you have the right to exercise it, could be causing him to stumble. Maybe he hasn't come to the place yet where he appreciates his freedom in Christ. And you need to take that into consideration. You need to be willing to forego some of the things that you like to do for his benefit. This became a whole issue over eating meats that were sacrificed to idols. Because to the Jew, who cares? This ends up being a good deal. Because they think these meats were sacrificed, these animals sacrificed to demons, the meat that was left over, they would sell it, it would be a good deal. It would be sold really cheap, and you could go and get a couple of good steaks to throw on the barbecue, and it didn't matter. Like, who cares? In my understanding of who God is, these false gods don't even exist anyway. So it doesn't matter that stuff was sacrificed. That was their problem. This is a good deal. Hey, I like to save money when I go shopping. So I can get this. But then you got the pagan coming out of the religion. He sees old Jacob going down to the meat market to buy some of that stuff. And he's going, whoa, no, don't you realize? You can't do that. Don't you realize that stuff was offered to this God and that God, and we're defiled by that. You can't do that. And if Jacob continues to go do it, he ends up becoming a stumbling block to his new brother in Christ because of his background. And so he needs to be willing to withhold his liberty in Christ in order not to hinder his growth in Christ. Christian liberty means that in Christ we're free from observances and keeping the law. Therefore, the Sabbath was no longer binding on Christians. The Sabbath was no longer binding on Christians. Every day is to be lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That was the understanding. That was the teaching. By the end of the first century, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, was firmly established in the early church. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 makes it clear, as John refers to that day as a generally accepted routine. When he said, before he receives the revelation from Jesus, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He didn't just say, I was in the Spirit. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. By that time, it was a generally accepted practice of the church to observe a special day. John's readers would have known what he was talking about when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. They would have known that he was talking about a particular day. The first day of the week, it was a natural for Christians anyway. It was the day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In fact, he met with his disciples that day that he rose from the dead. And then it records that when he meets them again, when Thomas is present, it was on the eighth day. A week later, on the first day of the week. So the first two times that Jesus meets with the disciples is on the first day of the week. And that became the practice. The Roman Emperor Constantine, in the 300s, he made the first day of the week a legal holiday, which is what we received. We inherited that. That Sunday was a day where everything used to be closed. Remember, they refer to as the Blue Laws, where stores couldn't be open, you couldn't sell certain products on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. We received that from the Roman Empire, from Constantine. What he did was work was set aside for a reason. What was the reason that the emperor declared it to be a legal holiday? To give the Christians plenty of time to go and worship and to have a day of fellowship so they would have plenty of time to do these things. They declared that that day of the week would be a legal holiday. The natural temptation comes into play. The natural temptation was to view the Lord's Day as a Christian substitute for the Sabbath. During the Middle Ages, when you get to about the 800s, 900s, the church began to treat the Lord's Day with laws controlling activities, the same way as the Sabbath was in the Old Testament, so that Christians would not violate the sacredness of the day. And so legalism found its way in. Christians need to worship. Let's make the first day, this is when they worship anyway, let's make that the day, let's make it a holiday, so there's no work, so there's no hindrance, there's nothing to stand in the way, they have plenty of time, the whole day, they can rest. But then the people who run things said, well, wait a minute, you know, if it's a day of rest and worship, well, you better not do any work. Better not catch you out there mowing the lawn. Better not catch you doing that. Because what you're doing, when you do that, when you go out and do those things, you're taking away from making this a sacred day. This is a day of worship. You can't be doing these things on that day. That was bringing the Jewish Sabbath into the church. Even today, many Christians have very strong feelings. You know, you've talked to them, you may feel that way yourself. Many Christians have strong feelings about what someone should or not do on the Lord's Day. For some, it's to be strictly nothing but a day of rest and worship. For others, it's a day of corporate worship and fellowship. But beyond that, the use of the day is a matter of individual conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's Christian liberty. That's freedom. The Lord's Day is not a New Testament Sabbath. That's how the writers of our confessional statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, how they saw it. They wrote that it is a, quote, Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of spiritual devotion, both public and private, and any activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a day of worship, a day of rest, but beyond the worship observance, what we do with that day is up to our conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now that sure wrinkles some people the wrong way. No, what are you saying, preacher? I grew up, you don't do any work, you don't do this on the Lord's Day. Well, that's, if it was a Christian Sabbath, then that would be true. What we're called to do on the Lord's Day is worship and exercise our Christian liberty under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Some people, other people say, preacher, this is dangerous what you're saying. This is dangerous. No, we need to speak the truth. We need to interpret the truth. That's what Paul said. Man, the whole book of Galatians is to get away from legalism. Because the church was sliding back into legalism. And Paul was saying, no, you're free in Christ. You are free. You live under His Lordship. You're free. You live in the Spirit. You don't live according to the law. And then he says, but don't take this liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Meaning to do things that you shouldn't be doing. Don't take it as license. But make sure that you exercise your liberty in the context of love and care and accountability to God. So what I'm saying here is that we're not to confuse the Lord's Day with the Sabbath. They're two totally different things. There's a Sabbath principle that we have a day of rest and worship, but we don't observe the Sabbath. We don't place laws on it and turn it into some legalistic thing. This does not mean that we should treat the Lord's Day like any other day of the week and disregard the biblical examples that were given to us for worship on the Lord's Day. So it's a day of worship and whatever else we're led to do. Or just do nothing like I do. I like to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. But not out of legalism, simply because I'm tired and it's a good opportunity to do it. We're not to turn the Lord's Day into a Christian Sabbath, but at the same time, we're not to turn the Lord's Day into just any other day. There was established, beginning with Jesus and coming all the way forward, the practice and principle of a day of worship. So there's the principle of Christian liberty, which is important when we're trying to understand the Lord's Day, but there's also the priority of corporate worship. That's why there's a Lord's Day. Let me ask you a question. You're talking about the priority of worship. What does it take to keep you from attending a worship service? Bad weather? Does that stop you? Good fishing? A runny nose? How about a plane crash? Three Texas men were flying a private plane from Houston to worship at the Promise Keepers 1997 Stand in the Gap prayer rally in Washington, D.C. when their plane lost power and they had to crash land in Mississippi. Just after leaving the Jackson International Airport, where they had stopped to refuel, the engine started sputtering at about 9:45 a.m. on October 3rd, 1997. The Cessna 182 lost power, and pilot Ed Mower made an emergency landing on a public road. The plane was heavily damaged, with parts littering a 100-yard stretch of property. Pilot Mower and his two passengers, Phil Skrabanek and Lester Nydick, miraculously escaped injury. These three men didn't let that plane crash stop them from joining the worship at our nation's capital. They promptly rented a car and drove to Washington. What does it take to keep you from public worship? What does it take to keep you from attending a worship service? As early as the end of the first century, when the Apostle John was given the revelation, Sunday, or the first day of the week, was seen as the Lord's Day. We're talking 60 years after Jesus Christ had been crucified, resurrected, and ascended. It was a day when the church gathered together for corporate worship. Christians are supposed to gather for mutual edification and corporate worship. And throughout the history of the church, that's been the normal practice. We're supposed to gather together regularly for worship services. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to verse 25. Take a look there. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We're called to gather together for worship, and there's a reason for it. It says to stir up love and good works in each other, to encourage one another, and particularly as time passes on and we're getting close to the return of Christ, when this world gets more and more evil, we need that encouragement. And so it says that, you know, so much the more. There shouldn't be less gathering. There should be more gathering. We should be more faithful now than we were before in gathering together, because we're coming into a time when there's a lot more evil in this world and a lot more pressure on the believers. And we need the mutual encouragement. We need the mutual edification. And so we need to be gathering together on the Lord's Day for worship. There are several passages. Hebrews 10:25 is not the only passage, and neither is the example of John on the Isle of Patmos. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it tells us that the early church gathered on the first day of the week for fellowship and teaching. It says in that verse, Acts 20 verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." The church at Ephesus regularly was gathering on the first day of the week. When Paul came there, he took that day to preach. And of course he preached until midnight, and you know the story. Eutychus fell asleep in the window and fell down, and they had to go down and raise him from the dead and brought him back up then, and Paul kept on preaching until morning. I mean, he just kept on preaching. That was on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, when there was concern for the believers in Jerusalem because they were in much need, Paul contacted all the churches to let them know that he wanted to take up a collection to bring to minister to the believers in Jerusalem. His plan was to go from city to city and pick up what was collected. And he gave instructions on how to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it tells us that the Christians, at least in Corinth, gathered together regularly on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, and they worshiped through the giving of their financial resources. He says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." Worshipping on the first day of the week had become the regular practice, obviously coming out of Jesus' meeting with the disciples and as they went forward. Christians should want to get together anyway, shouldn't they? King David in Psalm 122 and verse 1, he said, "I was excited, I was happy, I rejoiced, I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Is that how you feel? Somebody says, "Hey, it's Saturday, tomorrow's Sunday. Are you excited? Are you ready to go to church?" "Oh man, are you kidding? I've been waiting all week. I can't wait and go to church." Christians should want to go worship the Lord. We should be excited to worship the Lord. It's a reflection of our commitment, our relationship with Him, our gratitude for what He's done for us. While believers may have the freedom to worship God when and where they like, history and the Bible tells us that those who love the Lord are involved in their local church and attend it on a regular basis. History tells us that. The Bible shows us that. Why do so many Christians have such poor attendance records? Why? On any given Sunday, somewhere between 20 and 30% of the people who would consider themselves to be active members of a church are not there. Some are traveling, but many have chosen to be involved in other activities, like leisure or recreational sports, rather than go and worship. The Bible's clear. Christians are to gather regularly for worship, to participate in the proclamation of God's word, in praise, in encouragement, accountability, and the building up of one another. We come to worship the Lord, and we come to fellowship and encourage one another. There are reasons why people don't want to go to church. Some don't want to go to church because they don't want to have to face the truth about themselves, that they're sinners and they need to repent. Others don't want to go to church because some churches don't teach and preach the truth. And others are just plain boring. Churches are so stuck in the past, so steeped in tradition and ritual, that most people can't see any relevance in what they teach or preach. Other churches have forsaken the gospel of Jesus Christ in favor of a message that's more in line with political correctness of our culture than it is with the Bible, the Word of God. Many don't go to church simply because they don't see any real difference in the lives of those who do go to church. They look at the ones who are in church and they say, there's nothing different about their lives. Why do I need that? Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's a day when we, the redeemed, gather to worship the Redeemer. It's a day for reflection. It's a day for spiritual devotion. It's a day which every born-again believer should look forward to every single week. Not every now and then so we can feel good. It should be a regular practice in our lives. The principle of Christian liberty when we're considering the Lord's Day, the priority of corporate worship when we're considering the Lord's Day, and then finally, number three, the practice of private devotion. The New Covenant, or what we call the New Testament, it changed things. And one of the things changed was the observance of the Sabbath that we've been talking about. Instead of one day being set aside for God every week, in a very real sense, every day is a day which should be consecrated to the Lord. Every day. Instead of going into the temple to worship on the Sabbath, Scripture tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that the way we live our lives should be an act of worship. This calls for a life that's lived for Jesus, as the saying goes today, 24/7. Not just on Sunday. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A passage of Scripture you know I come back to over and over again. Because it matters so much as believers. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Corporate worship is born out of personal and private worship. We want to come and worship as a group because we first have the practice of private worship in our lives. Coming to church on Sunday won't transform you unless you're being transformed in your personal walk with Jesus Christ throughout the week. Sunday should be the culmination of worship in which you've been involved in all week long. It should be like icing on top of the cake. It should be the cherry on top of the icing. So let me suggest, and I'll close with this, let me suggest a couple of things which will help you to seek to live a consecrated life. None of them are new. There's nothing new here. It's basic, and most of us already know what it is and what it should be. We simply need to be reminded and encouraged periodically. And so I told you, pastor's job is the toughest job that there is. And the reason it's the toughest job is because we call you, invite you, encourage you, exhort you to come and sit here so we can preach the Bible to you and if necessary make you feel guilty and feel bad. And walk out of here feeling like that, and then we expect you to come back next week to do it again. Because of our human nature and because our sin nature is continually trying to pull us away from our walk with the Lord, we need to be reminded again and again and again and again. We need to be reminded over and over again. Remember, I told you once about the preacher who got up in the pulpit, he preached the message, people responded and everything, and then the next week he'd get up and he preached the exact same message. And I thought, well, maybe he's losing it a little, you know. And then the third week he came, he preached the same message. And the fourth week he preached the same message again. Finally, somebody, wait a minute, we've got to deal with this. They went and approached the pastor and said, why, you've been preaching the same message week after week for the last 4 weeks. And he goes, yeah, and when you start responding, obeying that one, I have another one for you. We need to be reminded, because we're so easily led astray. We're so easily distracted. We need to be reminded over and over again. Let me give you four basics for developing a private devotional life. Number one, read God's Word daily. I could have left the blank as God's Word, but the blank is on daily. Why is it on daily? Because that's where the emphasis needs to be. You'd be surprised how many Christians simply don't make time to read the Bible on a daily basis. Look at it as a discipline, sort of like exercising or eating healthy food. It needs to be a regular part of your life. It needs to be one of the good habits that you develop in your life. You can't know the will of God if you're not in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer daily. Listen, the secret of prayer is prayer keeps you in right fellowship with God. It's hard to talk to somebody. You just think about this in your human relationships. It's hard to talk to someone and have anything standing between you. It's hard. You may do it for a moment or because you have to, but it's hard to talk to someone and have anything standing between you. Sooner or later, if you stay in communication with that person, the issue will come to the surface and you'll have to deal with it. And the same is true in your relationship with God. So read God's Word daily, spend time in prayer daily, and attend church regularly. We've been talking about the Lord's Day and worship. Attend church regularly. You need to be in church where God's Word is preached and God's love is demonstrated. That was one of the reasons why the second Sunday that I was pastor of this church, I changed the way that we welcomed one another. Before that second Sunday, the way we welcomed was you would stay in your place, pretty much, and just kind of greet the people right around you. The second Sunday I was here, I said, we want to have a welcome time where we welcome one another by wandering around. And I'm so glad that we do that, because it's an opportunity to show some love, to just demonstrate that and encourage. And I'll catch up on, you know, things if necessary. You know, that happens too. That's okay. You need to be in church where God's Word is preached and God's love is demonstrated. You need to associate with others who love Jesus just like you do and who will encourage and strengthen you in your faith. It's so important. The devil wants to keep you from fellowship. He wants to keep you from fellowship with others, other Christians. He wants to separate us from our support and our accountability. He wants to separate us from regularly hearing God's Word preached, and he wants to separate us from being encouraged by other believers. Because he knows that when that happens, we begin to drift. We begin to slide away from our walk. And then finally, share your faith faithfully. You'll be amazed how God will speak to you and how you'll sense his working in your life when you get involved in telling others about his love.